worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. And Lord Jesus, your name, Jesus, means Savior. And you're worthy of that name. And I know that. I know you by that name experientially. And Lord, if there are those that I know there are here today who have not yet experienced you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. And this is a house of miracles. And the greatest miracle of all is how you can take a dead man and bring him back to life. A dead woman, a dead boy or girl, a teenager, those who are spiritually dead in their sins, turning to you in faith, and how you, Holy Spirit, just as you did when Jesus was laying in that tomb, breathe life into his body. You breathe life into us, and we are born again. Thank you, God. And then for the other miracles, for healings of the soul, healings of the body, deliverance and restoration. And Lord, we do know that every time you restore, it's more than before. Lord, we just know that there are those who need a touch from you today. Lord, I pray that we would experience that and then some. For you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we've ever asked or thought. And we look to you and exalt you today. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, it's been, I know y'all probably forgot this, but I started a sermon series about a month ago. I think we'll continue on with it, all right? So we started a series called The Powerful Practices of Jesus' Fulfilled Followers. And if you are a Christian, but you're not satisfied in your salvation, then maybe there's some things that you aren't doing that if you were doing those things, that it would absolutely transform your life. We started with that of worship. And that when we worship, it is something that absolutely changes everything. Somebody stepped on my glasses. We'll get that straightened out. All right. So when we worship, we can worship. I hope you don't just come to church to worship. I hope you bring your worship to church. Amen. I hope that it is a daily practice. It ought to be a daily practice of every Christian. And then we went from worship into stewardship. And stewardship is that bringing the offering and being the offering, of giving our time, our talents, our treasures. And with that, I just want to say a huge thank you to all of you who have been serving all over this place, over at the other campus, over here. You're amazing. We've had so many who have done so much and given of yourselves, given of your finances, given of your time, given of your energy. When I got here before sunrise this morning, there were people already here, and it's that way every week, and it's that way pretty much every day out here on the property. There are people who are serving you before you ever got here, and it's just, I just can't say thank you enough. I'm not even going to name a single name, because if I did, I would forget a name, and then I'd feel horrible, and I wouldn't get to take a nap after church today. And I plan on doing that. So I thank you. If you have served in any way, shape, or form, we're going to give you a round of applause. So church body, can we just say thank you? Thank you. Thank you for those who welcome us as we come into the driveway. Thank you, parking team. Thank you, the coffee makers. Thank you so much, coffee makers. Thank you, coffee makers. And, every facet, just y'all are just such a blessing. We have the facilities, you'll notice, are changing every week. Why? Because there's people here every day, and they're serving in so many ways, and I'm just blown away. I'm really blown away by it all. Well, there was a man I've shared with you about him before when I was just new at Sand Springs. A guy showed up, and he was obviously homeless, and he left his pack outside the church door, and he was the last one to leave, and I knew he was about to ask me for something, and I was kind of getting ready for that because that's typically how that works. And as he lingered, hanging back, he finally walks up to the door because at that time, there was one door, you had to come by me to leave. So he was the last one to leave, and he opened up his Bibles, and he said, "Pastor, I want to give you something." Now, I was expecting for him to ask of something. He said, "I want to give you something," and he gave me encouragement through God's scriptures, and I so needed that encouragement. And his name was Jacob, and came to find out he traveled from Waco to Maine carrying a cross with him as he walked the highways. Sometimes he'd sit on the square in Athens and play a guitar and sing worship songs. Maybe you've seen him. And every time he'd come through Athens, he'd swing by Sand Springs, and we'd get to visit with him. And there was one day where I took him back on his journey. I drove him a little ways north, and when he got out of my truck, he said, "It's good to see your faith." Now, I never heard it put that way before. I've heard so many people say, "It's good to see your face." But obviously, look at this face. He couldn't say that. But he said, "It's good to see your faith." I'm going to tell you something. Faith that is true faith is always seen. Amen? Faith without works is what? So if it doesn't work, if it's not active, if it's not visible, it's not faith at all. And so as we have had those stewarding of the giving of their time, their gifts that God has given them, that's visible faith. That which has been invisible in the heart of an individual comes out through action. Well, I'm going to be preaching on some of that action today, and it's actually one of the first steps of action in the life of a new believer, and that is that of baptism. Baptism. We will be baptized the next Sunday, and we're gonna have a good Sunday next Sunday. Maybe you've already been baptized. You say, I don't need to be baptized again. I was sprinkled as a baby. Well, I need to talk about what dynamics of baptism we need to be focused on, what it is. And so let's start with some of the Old Testament pictures. Have you ever seen? I think they're called forensic drawings or composite drawings. When a crime has been committed, someone will sit before a forensic artist and they will try and draw a picture. If you just Google that sometime, you will see some of the most hilarious pictures that you've ever seen. It looked like a kindergartner with a crayon drew some of these pictures. And you look at this image, and how are you going to find anybody with that image? The one that's etched in my memory from way back in the 1900s as the Unabomber. Y'all remember Kaczynski? Y'all remember the forensic drawing? You remember he was wearing a hoodie and shades? And I still remember that picture. I'm thinking, if somebody sees that, they're going to find that guy, because that joker was an artist, and that was really good. In the Old Testament, there are some drawings that point us forward. They're kind of previews, but they're images that point forward to baptism. I want you to look with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, I will tell you that Jesus commands baptism. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And then he says, with the authority that he has, he's sending us. He says, "Go therefore in all nations, teaching the things I've commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always." Jesus tells us that baptism is important. In the Great Commission, which is a commandment, not the great suggestion, it is a commandment, the Great Commission, he says, when we do this, his will, he is co-missioned with us in doing that will, and he will be with us while we're doing it. In that, he says, baptize. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient." When once the divine long-suffering, ain't you glad God is long-suffering? He's been more patient with me than I can even imagine. His divine long suffering waited. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. I need you to see that what he is showing is in the Old Testament passage about the flood, the worldwide flood in the days of Noah, he is using that as a picture, a preview of baptism. I want you to see that. He says they were saved through water. Verse 21. Now, before before I go any further, I need you to not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we're saved by baptism. That we are saved by baptism, but not water baptism. We are immersed in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and that is a baptism of the Spirit. Amen? You are in Jesus, and that is salvation. Now, we'll go further, but don't you stop and say, we're saved by water. No. They're saved through water. Verse 20, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not the water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. I like that. They've been made subject to him. Amen? We're going to look at this in two New Testament passages talking about an Old Testament picture. Both of them declare that the enemy has been put under the feet of the child of God. Amen? All right, so I want to go back to verse 20. When I was reading through this, this is not the first time I ever read through this, and I see verse 20, it says, they were saved through water. Saved through water. When I first thought, you know what? They were saved from water. Think about Noah's flood. It was a worldwide flood. They were saved from water. But they were saved from water, guess how? By water. Noah was impressed by God to step out in faith and build a boat. It took about 100 years to build this boat when there had never even been rain. And don't you know people thought he was crazy? Don't you know his friends would pass by and just think, this dude is nuts. And yet, because he had heard from God, he got a word from God, he acted in faith. Now, when the rain did come, he was saved from the water because he rose above the water. Now, this passage of scripture says that Jesus also rose above. Look at verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not just about the crucifixion. It's not just about the crucifixion. This picture of baptism is a picture of death and burial. But the part we're celebrating is somebody going to pull you up out of that water. Amen? Amen? Now, I have had occasions which I didn't want to, but I did pull them up anyway. I baptized somebody and said, I'm going to hold you down until you quit bubbling. I'm going to hold you down until I'm sure it's all gone. But we always, that's the big picture, is we bring them up out of the water, which is a picture of resurrection. When we baptize, I know many people think it is a picture of washing away of sins. It's not a New Testament baptism picture. That is an Old Testament. That is a Judaism baptism. The washing of sins. That is a John the Baptist baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a picture of washing. Our baptism as New Testament Christians is a picture of resurrection. Amen? It's a picture of resurrection. Now you can go ahead and add into that picture the picture of being washed clean. That washing actually came through Jesus. That washing came by Jesus dying on the cross and taking our sins to that cross with him. So we have an Old Testament picture through the flood. They were saved by water, from water. And that is a pointing forward to Jesus, because remember, why was there a flood? It was a judgment. It was judgment. And here's what Matthew 6:23 says, for all have sinned. No, that's not. That's 3:23. For the wages of sin is what? That's judgment. That's judgment. So we have earned death because we sinned. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been saved from judgment by judgment. Jesus took our judgment. Jesus took our sins. Jesus died in our place. Amen. We have been, just as they were saved from water, by water, we have been saved from judgment, by judgment. The very one who could never claim that God, the only one that could claim that God was unfair is the one man who never sinned but died because of sin. If you were to die today in your sins, you know what that is? That's justice. That's fair. Because all have sinned, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the only one who could ever claim that God was unfair. And yet Jesus said, nobody takes my life, I lay it down. Amen. And he took our judgment. Praise God for that. I want to now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One Old Testament picture of a New Testament practice is the flood is a picture of baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another picture of baptism, and it's the Red Sea crossing of the nation of Israel after they leave Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were, what's that next word? Baptized into Moses. That's a strange little caveat there. Into Moses. Why? Moses was the deliverer. He was the one who was delivering them by God's command. They were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. So there's a picture of baptism. Now let me just kind of break this back down again, how the nation of Israel was held in captivity in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. They went in as shepherds, and then they were oppressed as slaves. And as they cried out to God in the book of Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you see that God answers their prayer by sending Moses. Now Moses was hearing from the Lord and gave that word to the people. And the word God got was judgment is about to fall on the nation of Israel, or the nation of Egypt, I'm sorry. And he said, and I want my people to be free from judgment. And so each family takes a lamb and they sacrifice that lamb and they would put the blood over the door. And because of the blood of the lamb, that death angel would pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. It would pass over those households. And so salvation came through the blood of the lamb. But after they left Egypt, what did they do? They had the enemy hot on their tail. And they come up to water. And as they come up to water, here they are overlooking the cliffs of the Red Sea. And here come the armies of Egypt pressing down on them. And so now they are fearing that they're about to be drowned in the Red Sea or killed by the sword. And that's when God says, no, I'm not going to just save you from the water. I'm going to save you with the water. Amen. I'm not going to just save you from the water. I'm going to save you with the water. And God told Moses to lift up the staff. And when he did, the Red Sea just parted. It just parted. I don't know about you. I don't particularly want to drown. That's not a death I desire. Can you imagine walking through walls of water thinking, how long is that going to stay up there? Can you imagine walking through with, it's been approximated that it's about 2 million people, and it took all night long to pass through the walls of water in the Red Sea. It took faith. They had to trust that God was going to hold that water back. And he did until they got across. But then here come the other part. Those walls of water came crashing down on the armies of Egypt. So this is a picture of baptism. Let's read it again, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. This cloud was the image of God and a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. They were under the cloud, all passed through the sea and were baptized. As they passed through the sea, that sea became their salvation. Because that army of Egypt, they had chariots, they had horses, the nation of Israel was on foot. They had no weapons. The Egyptian army did. They were out armed. They were toast. And God said, once you pass through the water, that water will be your salvation. And so we know how the story goes. The waters come down on the Egyptians and they drown there in the Red Sea. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were our composite drawing so that when we see the real thing, we now know what we're looking at. All these things happened to them as our examples. as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So it says those things happen so that when we see baptism, we know there's a lot more than just somebody getting dipped in a tank. Amen? There's some spiritual things that have happened because the Old Testament composite drawings are showing us that we are not just saved from judgment, we're saved by judgment. But not only did Jesus receive that judgment for us, but our enemy is toast. Our enemy is done. Amen? All accusations against us are done away with because of Jesus. And then also, I want to continue reading here in this passage of scripture. If you'll look in Colossians, it goes a little bit further with it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All covenants have a physical activity connected to them, a visible activity. And so verse 12, buried with him in, what's that word? Y'all got to talk to me now. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. See, there's the important part. You were raised with him. Spiritually, when you come into salvation, you have been united with Jesus in his death and burial, but also his resurrection. As they went into the Red Sea, it was a picture of death and burial. And they came out on the other side, a picture of resurrection. Amen? It says, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Anybody in here happy to be forgiven? Amen. Man, if I were to tell you all my stuff, oh my goodness, you wouldn't listen to me anymore. But if I were to hear all your stuff, I wouldn't want to talk to you anymore either, so... No, I'm glad to be forgiven. And this is the word that God tells us. This picture of baptism is a picture of you've been saved by judgment, from judgment. And all of those sins, they're dead in the sea of forgetfulness. And so in this passage, it goes on a little bit further. It says, let me finish verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen? So there is that facet of salvation. That judgment fell on Jesus, and that sin has been taken off of you, but also there's another facet to it. Don't forget those dead Egyptians that washed up on the bank of the Red Sea. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Amen. We've been saved from judgment by Jesus's accepting our judgment. Now, there are other pictures that work well with baptism. And I like books with pictures, okay? I like books. If I go through a book and don't have any pictures, that's not for me. So I like books with pictures. And so there are many pictures that go with the practice of baptism. And I think one good picture is a seed when it pops up out of the ground. Now, Friday, I come out here while it was raining Friday. I got to play in the rain. I got to get out here with about 200 pounds of ryegrass seed. And my arm is wore out today because I scattered 200 pounds of ryegrass seed all over this place. And I'm hoping that next Sunday when y'all come up, it's going to be green out there all around this place. And I hope it's not big clumps of green down there at the bottom of the hill because it all washed down yesterday after I spread it out Friday. But what's going to happen is those little seeds are going to be, they'll be under the dirt. And germination started when water hit the seed. Are you with me? That seed was dead. But germination is that practice on every little seed. There's a little hole, a little orifice. And when water gets drawn into that little hole, germination happens. It can stay dormant for thousands of years. There have been seeds found in Egyptian tombs that they were able, they've been thousands of years, and they planted them and they grew. Germination happens when water hits it. By the way, the Spirit is also referred to as water. When water hits it, life begins to happen. Now, it may be under the surface. It may be under dirt. But there's life beginning to happen under dirt, and eventually, boop, it pops out. Amen? You're going to see those little seeds just begin to push the dirt back, and they're coming out. When did life start? Life started at germination. Life started when water hit that seed and the two came together, life happened. It became visible when it comes out of the ground. Amen? It becomes visible when it comes out of the ground. Now, I just had my first grandchild. Baby Magnolia was born just over a month ago. Now, we have been waiting 9 months to meet her. We've been waiting 9 months to meet her. But now, when she was born, she let out a scream. And you know what that scream meant? I'm alive. I'm alive. Life happened at conception, but you couldn't tell it for a season. Life happens at salvation. When our faith connects to his practice, what he did on that cross, when we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, life happens. But you might not know that I'm a Christian until I display it. Amen? And so at birth, that baby comes out screaming saying, I'm alive. There in the scriptures, we had dead people raised back from the grave. And it is not until they come out of that tomb that everybody can see they're alive. Baptism is a picture of coming up out of the grave, out of the ground, out of the womb, out of the tomb, declaring, I'm alive. Amen. It is a picture. I'm alive. I was dead. I was dead because I'm a sinner. I was dead because I was under judgment, but Jesus took my judgment, and now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. There are some things that I believe that are important connected to baptism. Number one, baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. I don't get baptized to be saved. I'm baptized because I am saved. And life already happened at the point of faith, but I need you to see it. I need you to know it. There are no secret agent Christians, because he says that if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Amen? Covenant always comes with activity. There's going to be a display. And baptism is that way of saying, I am in Christ Jesus, and he is in me. When we do the two pictures, I like to point out that baptism, that picture of immersion, is a picture of I'm in Christ. Communion is a picture of Christ is in me. If I'm in him and he's in me, I'm pretty well covered, amen? Inside and out. There was a preacher that got the two mixed up. There, you know how we will sometimes get into a routine of saying the same thing over and over again? This preacher would use a scripture, and he would do communion, and he would take the bread, and he had a little saying that went with the bread, and then he had take the cup, and he'd say, now drink ye all of it, in his best King James language. And so now drink ye all of it. Well, he got confused one day, and he was baptizing, and he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now drink ye all of it. And so we need to recognize there is a picture in all of these pictures. All of the previous, the Old Testament pictures were pictures of what is to come. The flood, the Red Sea, that were pictures of what was to come. But now when we go through the waters, it is a picture of what has already happened. Amen? Because Jesus died. He literally died. He was buried and he was resurrected. And when I go through the waters of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, it's an outward expression of an inward experience. Something has happened inside me. Number two, immersion is important. Immersion is important. You can baptize a baby by sprinkling them with water, but what you got is a wet baby. Baptism comes after faith. Baptism comes after faith. It's an outward expression of something that already happened inwardly. And so out of my walking with Christ Jesus in salvation, now I am going to, out of that faith action, I'm going to be baptized. And the picture is death, burial, and resurrection. I've buried a few things in my time, and I never buried something by just sprinkling a little dirt on top of it. You always put it in. You immerse it. In fact, the word baptize literally means to immerse. And so immersion is important. And then finally, it's not simply symbolic. I know we will minimize something by saying it's simply symbolic. We will minimize communion by saying it's not the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. It's simply symbolic. No, it might not be the literal body and the literal blood, but it is more than symbolic. It's spiritually significant. We know in this church, many people have been healed through the act of communion. It's a faith action, and faith always has action. And so through the activity of baptism, I am declaring my faith is in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it is not simply symbolic. It's spiritually significant. Baptism is the first act of obedience of a child of God. And if Jesus commanded it, Jesus did it. He himself was baptized. We ought to follow his command and be baptized. The other day I witnessed good parenting. I often witness a lot of bad parenting, but I witnessed some good parenting. I was sitting by a lake and there was some kids that was coming out and a mom, I'm just watching all of it go down. She told her child to do something and I didn't hear this part. The kid must have said no. Yeah, that didn't go over well in my household. It didn't go well where I grew up and did go well for my boys. I still to this day, when I take my own belt off and it goes through those belt loops, y'all know the sound it makes, pop, 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 pop. I still wet myself a little bit just for pulling my own belt off. But I heard, I didn't hear what was told. I didn't hear the no, but I heard mama say, "Don't you tell me no." Oh, that's a good mama right there. That's a good mama right there. Why? Because if they don't learn respect for authority at this age, they ain't gonna have any respect for authority at this age, and they won't have respect for the ultimate authority, and that's God. Now, you may not agree with my type of parenting, but I will tell you this. If the answer is no, Lord, then he's not Lord. Because Lord means master. And if you tell him no, then he must not be your master. That makes sense? The two words, no and Lord, don't go together. No, Lord. What? If he says, this is the way, walk in it, and I say, no, don't connect the word Lord to it because all it is rebellion. Now, I said before, I am so thankful for his long suffering and his patience. Amen. I'm thankful that when I finally said, yes, Lord, that he responded with the activity of salvation. And when he saved me, I wanted people to know about it. One final question that might have passed through your mind. I got baptized as a kid. Can I do that again? I've actually seen people get upset because someone who they thought was a super saint got baptized. I mean, literally got upset. They saw that person and they got baptized, and people sitting in the congregation, they didn't know what to do with that. And here's what was going on. They're thinking, that's a better Christian than I am. If they need to get baptized, what does that say about me? That's what's going on in the mind of that individual who gets upset. Let me tell you something. When we see the nation of Israel pass through the Red Sea, there were kids under the age of 20 in that passing through. Those kids under the age of 20 got baptized again. They passed through the Jordan. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they then had another river crossing. And it was the Jordan, and God parted the waters just the same way that he did with the Red Sea, and they passed through. And so maybe you were sprinkled as a child. Maybe you went through baptism as a child. Maybe you were absolutely saved, and you knew everything about salvation when you got baptized. You know what? You can still get baptized again if the Lord leads you there. I don't know how many times I've been baptized. Every time I go to Israel, I'm going to get down to that Jordan River. I'm going to have somebody baptize me. And so if you're here today and you're wrestling with this, you say, but well, what are people going to think? Are they going to think I've been lying all along and I've been playing like a Christian all along? And you don't care about, don't worry about what other people think. If God prompts your heart to say, you know what? One of the pictures of the Red Sea crossing was, I'm not going back there anymore. And if God prompts you, don't say, no, Lord. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's a marking of a new day. It's a marking of a new life. It's a marking of a new covenant, a commitment that I'm making to you. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a big day. Amen. We're going to baptize. If you have been a Christian for a season, but you've not been baptized, how about taking that big step of obedience and saying, yes, Lord, it was meaningful enough for you to command it. It was meaningful enough for you to go through it and do it. And so, Lord, I'm going to say yes. Can we have our prayer team? Let's all stand together. We're going to have our prayer team come forward. Father God, we thank you so much for the Old Testament pictures so that when we see the New Testament practice, we know that's real and that's right. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, as you are continuing to stir people into further and greater obedience, Lord, I pray that you would stir within them a fire of zeal to say, I'm not going to worry about what other people think. I can be wrong in the eyes of all humanity and right in the eyes of God, and I'm okay. There are those who are saved but not satisfied. I pray for those who are not fulfilled in their faith. Maybe it's because something is missing. Something is missing. Lord, I pray that you would point that very thing out in them. Is it worship? Is it stewardship? Are they not displaying their faith? Lord, I pray that you would make it evident today and they would be obedient to your word and your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.